turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And since it's 10 verses, we should be done in an hour. Perfect timing. Well, I'm going to tell you all, get your flu shots. It's important to get your flu shots. If you want to know why I sound like I sound or whatever's going on, it's because I got my flu shot. Every time I get the flu shot, you all will say it's not true, but every time I get the flu shot, I get a little sick. So, my mother-in-law is out of the hospital. She's doing well. Pray for her. But they've moved her surgery for 8 weeks, I think, or something. Well, once you have an episode, doctors go into what you call scare mode, I guess is the best way to say it on the radio. So they're tentative to do anything, even though they found out she's healthy as an ox. So if I call my mother-in-law an ox by mistake, it's a good thing, okay? So they ran every test there is, and she came up fine on every test. So, but she still has to have the surgery, so that's something for my wife and her brother to work out, because my wife is done till the end of the year, so she can't go anywhere. Oh, really? Okay, there's a blessing. So run into them or over them? Yeah, you slow down, right? I mean, okay. Somebody's going to get this on tape and wonder, what the heck? Heather is their next-door neighbor, so her parents were in a very terrible car accident. Wow, it's been in April. It's been a long time. So, head on in Texas, right? Somewhere in Texas. So, yeah. So she's getting out of the nursing home. So they both made it, but it's still long recovery there. Yeah. All right. So let's go to the book of Isaiah. Keep those people in prayer always. If you look around the room, pray for each other. And tonight, since we don't have Awana, some of the people are taking a respite. There's also fall break for school, so pray for the kids. So that's keep those in mind. Pray for teachers that are getting hopefully a couple of day rest to start again. So let's pray. We're going to be in Isaiah 35. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, we're going to try and knock off a chapter, even if we don't finish it. And if we don't finish 10 verses tonight, something wrong. So we'll kind of nail it. So we'll try to. Father, we thank you again for this, the privilege to open up your word together, the privilege of coming together in the safety of a building. We pray for all those extenuous prayer requests that are out there, my mother-in-law, Heather's parents, things like that are going on, little Benny, who's finally healed up and is back in his school and everything. So just be with those under the weather that are here and fighting things, and Sam's pregnancy. Things going on such as that. Leonard's traveling. Be with him as he's gone for a few weeks and visiting old friends. Father, we again thank you for this time. Lift it up to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk a few seconds about what we did last week. And I'm trying to look around the room. I think you all were here last week. We don't have too many influx of the Awana guys. So we had the bad news last week. We had what we call the tribulational period, mostly about the Great Tribulation. Today we get the greatest news of all. We're going to see what the kingdom is like. And I'm going to, before we even read anything, I want to give you some opening thoughts to kind of steer your thinking in this direction. And I try and do certain things to just get your thought pattern going and probably and hopefully get on the same page I'm on. I'm preparing Sunday for the Sermon on the Mount. So if I say Sermon on the Mount more than four times this evening, it's because my mind is like flying with this stuff. But the same procedure is I want to walk you through certain things to see how we arrive at what we arrive at and what's he really in this chapter. Because we're getting to a point, next week we'll be at chapter 36, 37, 38, 39, which is mostly history. And we are going to walk through some of that history because I think it's important to see that history. But this chapter basically is the biggest historical account in a prophecy. Kind of get what I'm saying? So when we look at chapter 35, you got to look at it as a done deal. So when the Lord says something prophetically, it's a done deal. So here's what happens. He's going to say one of the greatest chapters on prophecy of the coming time frame, which we would call the kingdom, Okay? And then he's going to go into chapter 36, 37, 38, 39 and say, see if I can do this. And I've already told you about this historical period, what Assyria would do. So I did something very near, very close to y'all. I could do the big things too. And I think one of the important things to see is that God, when he gives a prophecy, he sticks to his word and he answers those prophecies. I don't know if you realize this, but most of the Bible is prophetic. And most of that prophecy is not fulfilled yet. So if God can't keep his promise on the fulfillments of those things, I wonder about the fulfillment, because he promised me something very special. What? Y'all have it. Huh?
Heaven,
eternal life. And if he can't keep his promise on other things, how can I be so sure that heaven is a given? See, my faith depends on who God is. And prophecy and his answer to prophecies is who God is, basically. And we'll look at that a little bit as we get into chapter 40 also. Chapter 40 opens with a good understanding of who God is. So we've got a lot to look forward to. So here's some opening thoughts. We've seen in chapter 34 that God poured out his wrath on the nations because those nations mocked God, and they treated the nation of Israel with contempt, basically hating her without a cause. Plus we add in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they rejected Christ. These nations, even though we talk about the rejection of the Messiah by the nation of Israel, the nations did a good job, too, of rejecting the Messiah. And if we look at that today, as we kind of run a horizon through the nations, tell me what nation is a Christocentric nation? Not a one. If anything, most nations are very pagan. And the majority of the population of the world has a lot of issues with paganism. You got India, China, North Korea, probably some of South Korea, and those good Christian population in South Korea. Muslim countries, you know, we can go on ad nauseum. So the nations have rejected Christ. Secondly, the judgment is always followed by a promised hope. So anytime you see in the Bible, there's huge announcements of judgment. We've seen that through all the minor prophets. I think we did that through most of Isaiah. We always say, here's the judgment. But there's a hope coming, and that's what we look at. So chapter 34 and 35 have to go together. Even though we separated within a week, they go together. And originally, when these were writings, this was part of a scroll of Isaiah. There was different segments of scroll. So if you opened up the scroll, Isaiah wouldn't be 34. It'd be this part of Isaiah, and 35, that part of Isaiah, would be right there. It wouldn't be separated by anything. The only thing that would be separated when you write your Hebrew characters, you just give it space. That says there's either a paragraph or something coming. So you don't know if it's a paragraph or a chapter or a verse or whatever. It's just space kind of thing. Thirdly, excuse me, things on earth today are. I don't know how else to say this. If you look around you today, you see fractional blessings. That's the only way I can come up with it. You see partial blessings, and I'll explain it the best way I can, of what's to come. You see a fractional blessing of what's to come. For instance, we have out front, I don't know if you've seen it because it's kind of dark tonight, but if you go into, what is this, the west side of our building and drive by it, we got at least, I don't know, 200 roses growing out there, beautiful roses. I don't know if you've seen them. Come back in the daytime when they're out there. We also got some beautiful weeds we're going to deal with, but to separate the good from the bad, but which is funny because in the millennium, that fraction of a blessing will be blown to its fullest proportion and the weeds will be gone without us having to pull them. Yay, millennium. So when you look at a rose, what's it really like to see a rose through God's eyes when he's going to let that rose be at its fullest? Kind of ask yourself, and we'll answer it tonight, why did God make a flower? Why did God make a flower? And that'd be a good title probably for this lesson. Why did God make a flower? Fourth point, the wrath-oriented tribulation then is followed by the blessing-filled millennial kingdom of peace ruled by the king. So we have this tribulational period. We know the great tribulation is 3.5 years, the last part of the 7-year tribulation. And it's followed a 75-day interval that comes in there. And then, boom, the king comes, king reigns. It'll be a time of shalom, peace, true peace, because the prince of peace is ruling in peace with a rod of iron. That's kind of the conundrum. This will be the third time. The problem with the Sermon on the Mount. Where does it fall into? You know, because if you look at some of the verbiage in there, you'll say, oh, that has not millennial kingdom because there's not peace. So you got to ask yourself certain things with that. So I'm setting you all up for Sunday. Show up Sunday, by the way. Lastly, this will be a time where the Abrahamic promise will be fulfilled. God will take his people from around the world, the four corners of the earth, bring them into the land, bless them. Therefore, when people say the church is Israel, no, the church is not Israel. There is no church at this time period. There will not be a church, and it cannot replace Israel because there's no church. You understand? Now, here's how my mind thinks, so you know, you can get along with me, and we'll jump back in Isaiah. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the church, seven churches in Revelation, whatever you want to call it. From that point on, church is never mentioned again to except one verse at the end of the book, and it's not talking about the church as we know it. It's an assembly of people. Okay? So if God removes the church in a rapture, when does the church come back? See, that's a good question to ask theologians. Because the church never comes back. It says we will rule and reign with him, but it's not the church. It's the believers in the church. So, and we are the body of Christ, so you can say that idea, but the church assembled won't ever happen again. But God's going to be dealing with Israel predominantly for those thousand-year reign. And I say this, if God has set his promise on fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, which is the first real covenant to that nation, back in Genesis 12, and he hasn't fulfilled it yet. God's, what is it, a Robert Frost type of poem, you know? Promises to keep kind of thing. That's what Robert Frost says, miles to keep, right? Before I sleep, kind of thing. So, I'm not a good poet, so if I messed it up, I messed it up. So let's read Isaiah 35. We have a baby in the room? There you go. That's good. That's good. Get him saved quick. Baptize him right now. Good Baptist, hold him down. Never mind. That's not going to sell well on tape. No matter what you do. Isaiah 35, somebody will call me up tomorrow. What are you doing to babies there? Well, Presbyterian sprinkle, we thought we'd do better. Never mind. Some of you will get this tonight when you're eating your cereal before bed. So, Isaiah 35. Verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. That scorched land will become a pool, and thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, and it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will there be a vicious beast to go up on it. There will be not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Yeah. It's kind of like, woo, that's cool. That's cool. Some sweet day. This is coming. I don't know if you've, you know, from a short chapter like this, I don't think we can ever get the depths of what's going to happen. We're going to try a little bit tonight. So in Isaiah 35, we're going to look at just a few points in here that kind of point to what isn't. No, what sort of is, but isn't yet, that will be. I know that sounds, but you'll get the gist in a minute. The only thing I thought of when I was writing, you know, taking notes and getting prepared for the lesson, I said, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of rejoicing. Now, I think, in different terms, I'm not a great singer, don't ever pretended to be a great singer. I harmonize well when the water and TV are loud. Okay? But in heaven, the voices of all will rejoice. They'll be singing to the Lord. I envision, probably wrong, women on one side, men on one side, and this charade of sounds coming, cascading across the valleys and everything. And you know what they say, the beauty is in the mass of numbers. And they're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And just think of this, when the promised land will be surrounded by all the blessings God has promised it. So it'll be really as God created the earth, I think, more than anything. Because when it says the Garden of Eden, I don't know if that was just reserved for a space that Adam and Eve was. Because if you look at the commands God gave Adam and Eve, it said be fruitful and multiply and what? And fill the what? Fill Eden. It said fill Eden, right? No, it says what? Fill the earth. So he expected him to go out and propagate the earth. So just because they were in Eden, I don't think it was ever, what is that? I don't think the paradigm was just Eden. I think the whole world was that same way. Eden was what we call ground zero, I guess is the best way to say it. But as we look at this, I want to look at the six blessings that come out of this Isaiah's vision of this kingdom, this understanding. Now, this isn't encompassing. If we were to do a study of what's the kingdom like, this isn't the whole thing. This is just a vignette of what is to come. So I asked you a question earlier, and I'm going to ask it again. Why did God make a flower? And he gives the answer pretty much in verses 1 and 2. So he says this, and I'm not going to read through it all again. We got a picture of it, but I want to touch some things. Did you ever look at a flower with different eyes? Now, some people have an aversion to flowers. Some guys don't give their wives flowers. I'm not a big flower giver. I used to have, my route was really cool. There were certain times of the year, a guy would park there selling tons of roses. And he always reserved me two dozen plus one. And I'd always come home with 25 roses. The price was unbeatable. He liked me. It was $5 back then. Okay? And there was a big, beautiful block. And I'd come home with those roses and we'd put them all over the house. And my wife would look at me like I spent $1 million. $5. But the problem I noticed with those things, some would open and some wouldn't. And no matter what you did, and everybody has their own folklore, aspirins, cold water, ice, the whole nine yards, some of them just didn't open. It just didn't happen. And some of them would just open, and all of a sudden, what would happen? They'd be like the Beauty and the Beast rose, whoosh, you know, and that was it. You're stuck with it, and that stem with all the thorns, and that was all that was left. The reason I'm saying that is because we all look at flowers, and we say they're beautiful most of the time. There's so many different kinds that people plant. I took a long time to figure out what a bulb was here. I said, why are people planting light bulbs? So they plant bulbs and they make these beautiful flowers. And my wife's got something growing in the front mailbox area. I don't know what it is. They're beautiful big flowers and they fall over. But did you ever look at a flower in anticipation of God's redemptive plan? Listen to me. I'm going to say it again. Have you ever looked at a flower in anticipation of God's redemptive plan? Because a flower ain't a flower until you've seen it in the millennial kingdom. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So according to what Isaiah is saying, is you ain't seen nothing yet. You look at something and say, man, that is just beautiful. So when you look at our West Rose Garden out here, when the sun comes up and you're here in the daytime, and you look at it, we can call it the Anticipation Garden. That would be kind of cool. We're anticipating the coming kingdom. Because what's happening here and what we see is when we look at a flower and we look at it with anticipation of the coming kingdom, we're actually growing in God's word. Because we're understanding that's just not what God planned. It's too little. It's too small. It's not red enough. It's not big enough. It's not alive enough. It doesn't stay for a very lengthy period of time. So when we anticipate the true beauty what's coming from the vignette of the beauty we have now. Is that clear? I'm trying to be as clear as I can because I don't know how to say it in other words. We're just getting a snapshot of a minute picture of what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom when God gets rid of what? The effects of sin and lets a flower be a flower. A tree, a tree. And we're coming to the season now, fall, and it's going to be like prayerfully enough colors to just say, as you're driving, right? Everywhere you go. And God's going to do it better. Because right now it's stifled, and it says in Romans chapter 8, all of creation groans. So I don't know if you go out, maybe you should go out and look at the flowers and say, are they groaning? I mean, because we should be looking at the anticipation that, and we as believers should be looking very differently at these things than an unbeliever. An unbeliever will see just a flower. And we should see, this ain't nothing yet. So what we're trying to do here, let me kind of give you a hint of what we try to do at Southwood. We try and teach the Bible so that your worldview will grow in accordance with God's Word, and you could look at these things in the world and say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because we're about to get in a crazy season where the nightly news will be talking all about politics and who's running for president, who's running over for president, who's being, you know, more obnoxious than the next person. And to me, and some of you may listen to radio broadcasts that or what do they call podcasts now, that may be a little depressing and of things that are going on. But this should help us anticipate what God truly has for us. This is not it. This is not it. Say it again. This is not it. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My permanent address is somewhere else. It's a good time when somebody asks you what your permanent address is, and let me explain it to you. Because this is not my permanent address. This is all just temporary. And when we look at that, so the beauty that God created the world in should be anticipated to at least release that at some point. So we have a foretaste of the glory that's going to come. Just a foretaste. And the hope that God created, He has a final, how can I say this? This is not God's final solution. God's got a plan that He's going to call attention to. In the present situations we're in, look that God has a final solution to all those things. So divine viewpoint enables us to see everything in a new light. The world and things around it are viewed for the lens of God's Word, not rose-colored lens, the lens of God's words, to give us a fantastic hope. Believers should be hope-filled people because we know that this is nothing. This is just a temporal state of things. So therefore, the more we grasp God's Word, the more we can firmly grasp this world and the world to come. Basically, that's the purpose of Bible study. You know, when asked a long time ago in a classroom of students, what is the purpose of Bible study? Nobody could answer it. Well, we got to be there on whatever night. We're learning God's Word. We're getting information in a notebook. We're learning this. No. The purpose of God's Word is to get you to think God's thoughts after Him, which changes your view of everything. How would God view this? How would God see this? Now, I often say, maybe a little differently, why doesn't God kick butt and take names? Because I don't get it. And that just gives you a picture of God's grace and God's mercy because He's given all these people a chance to come to the Lord. And most of us don't say, maybe we should be praying for their salvation instead of saying, God, stomp on them. You know, it's hard because you read some of the things David was writing, and David would have no mercy in his prayer sometimes for his enemy. Then he turns around and he says, God, You are my salvation. You are the refuge. So David knew both sides of that. But since I'm not David and you're not, we should be praying for those that are our enemies, right? That's a good place to be. So when we look at this in verse 1, it's interesting. He brings up these three places that have something in common. He brings up the wilderness, the desert, and the Arabah. Now, most of you in this room, I don't think have ever seen the Arabah. Or you may have seen pictures of it. The Arabah is 90% probably is Saudi Arabia. Know what Saudi Arabia is other than oil? Saudi Arabia is what?
Sand
and desert. You know, they go from tent to Mercedes to out of town, and then they move their tent, and they go back into Mercedes, and they move somewhere else. It's just what it is. I'm not trying to be funny, but as you look at this, and as we see this, it says the wilderness and the desert and the Arabah, here's what they have in common. They're not going to be that anymore. Just think for a minute. How many of you, now we could bring it a little closer to home, Arizona, Texas, parts of Oklahoma, parts of New Mexico, it's pretty barren, isn't it? Except all of a sudden they're growing windmills. I don't know how we get, all of a sudden there's thousands of windmills. Other than that, there's nothing. I didn't see much. And Cadillacs and somewhere on the Cadillac Ranch on 66, on Route 66, the Cadillacs. that change colors monthly, I think. So, but if you look at that, here's what he says. He says, they will rejoice, they will be glad, and they will blossom. How's that going to happen? God's got to change a few things. So when we talk about climate control, God runs the thermostat. So when we hear this will be going to become crazy in a few months, because the Democrats will bring this up, and I'm not picking on them, but that's one of their strong points, is global warming. Your viewpoint should be God's in charge of the thermostat. Because he's not done until he's done. And when he's done, guess what he's going to do? He's going to destroy this world with what? Fire. So it doesn't matter. There's global warming for you, Bernie. So you can all write Bernie a nice little note or email his office and say, Bernie, you want to see global warming? Hang around. Because God's got a plan. And it's true. God's got a plan. But it says like the crocus. Now, I'm not a flower guy, so I had to actually Google crocus. Okay? Because where I grew up, we had a similar term, but it wasn't crocus. It was crotons, right? Or croton, whatever those are, which are just leafy, variegated color plants. No flower. Crocus are a perennial flower made from a bulb in a variety of colors that do not grow in the desert. But they are predominant in a place that's got at least a little bit of moisture. And just think of fields of this. So that's what they're saying. Like the crocus, I guess sort of like, I don't know, I'm guessing. Holland? I know I've seen pictures of Holland where all the tulips are growing kind of thing. Today, the major color of this area is the desert, the wilderness, and the Arabah. The major color is tan. The major thing they produce is dirt. And they have very little humidity at all. So you look at this, God's going to, from the parched, dry land, God's going to make it super productive. You can't do that. I mean, I've seen people in Israel, if you go to Israel, here's an interesting thing. You'll see a lot of very arid places, and all of a sudden you see a greenery because Israel's pumped in water, pumped in irrigation, made the place climate controlled and growing trees and plants and everything, and they have different places where some of it's tented, some of it's open. It depends on what they're trying to go for. But that you'll just look, and it'll shock your eyes because it'll be brown, and all of a sudden this big area green. But they've got to work at it. It's not something easy. They got to work at it. This will be easy. The ground will produce what it is. So in Isaiah's time, though, and this kind of goes back to the global warming thing. I just got to be who I am. They had deserts, wilderness, and the Arabah in Isaiah's time. What, the global warming is a new thing? What was it, carbon emissions back then? What caused that? You know, because so if you look at that, it wasn't a blossoming place. Now, I know there's places that we're killing off rainforest. Somebody's going to come up and listen, I hug trees. I'm good with trees. We should treat God's creation with the most respect we can. It's God's creation. But we can't cause anything that God doesn't allow. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, and when God's done, he's going to pull the plug on this place. I don't know if you realize this. But the sun is strategically where it should be. The moon is strategically where it should be. The stars are strategically. And God's placed them all in the sky. Otherwise, if you're an evolutionist, it's got to be random. And the chances of that happening is, the chances the Orioles have of winning the World Series this year, and they're not there. They're at home. Hopefully some of them are packing their bags, finding a new team. That's a whole different story. But if you look at this, and you could try and grasp what's going on with as we look at these things, I want you to know that right now we're looking at a section that the Middle East and that area will be known for super productivity, beauty, and splendor. The creation will be unleashed. And we'll talk more because through the end of this it gets more into different things in creation. Now, my personal belief, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my global warming beliefs. So this is personal, my opinion. I think we've had global problems with weather since the flood. So if you know anything about the catastrophe of the flood, it shifted the paradigm of this earth and the weather problems we've had, and it's been somewhat secular for years, thousands of years. Job was probably in the Israel, Middle East place, and he talked about it being freezing where he's at. I don't know, and kind of a snowy area, and there's nothing there now. So, yes, you say global warming, but Greenland is what? All ice, and Iceland is all... So somebody may either got the names wrong or something's changed. So we have climate changes. I don't have a problem with that. But I don't think we are the causation of it. I don't think, and this is some personal opinion, leave the oil companies alone, because without them we'd have thousands without jobs, and you'd all be walking. And I'm looking around the room, none of you want to walk. You know, we're past that age. So, I mean, let's grow up and let's be biblical and say when God's done, God's done. Okay? And I don't want to make something big that something's not there, because it talks about these places in Isaiah's time. There were some beautiful places. He talks about, in verse 2, he talks about Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon. Let me tell you something about Lebanon. There's a hospital near where I grew up. It was called Cedars of Lebanon. You know why it was called Cedars of Lebanon? Because Lebanon is known for its huge cedar trees. Ever smell a cedar tree? They're fantastic. Know what we used to do in Florida? We buy cedar to line the inside of houses with. Know why? Oh, because they smell beautiful. No, because bugs in Florida don't eat that stuff. So your house would stand for a long time because cedar protected your house, especially from Florida termites. So you put cedar inside your house. However, you have to get accustomed to that smell. You know, you have your whole house is what, a hope chest kind of thing. So Carmel is also known for, first of all, its breathtaking beauty at that time, but second of all, its mighty oaks. So you have Cedars of Lebanon, you have the mighty oaks, and Sharon. Everybody knows what Sharon's famous for, right? What? The rose of Sharon. But that's not all it. It was also had wonderful pasture lands. So we have all this stuff going on. These will remain and blossom even more. So think of a tree more magnificent than it is. An oak more mighty than it is. Pasture lands greener than it is. We were talking at the fields the other day how to make the baseball field greener when you pull in baseball here as a winter sport. I go, well, God will make it white soon probably. So, you know, we got to deal with different things. But it's hard. It's hard because we deal with different elements to make things stay pretty. But God's going to say, God's going to animate these things in a whole new way that when you look out, you'll say, your reaction will be, say, only God could do this. Right now, evolutionists say, God can't make a tree. Evolution can make a tree. You're going to look at the trees then and say, only God can make a tree. That's the kind of idea. We should say that anyway because we know better, right? So God will bring these blessings beginning in what I believe is ground zero, the Middle East, and then they'll blossom outwardly. Let me give you some stuff for us, though, because I think we need to look at this with us in mind eyes. When the Lord Jesus reigns in one's life, he takes that life that is barren to start with, and he can make it blossom. And I think that's a good place to understand, because only Jesus can change lives, right? And sometimes people will come to the Lord and say, he hasn't changed me. Well, you haven't spent any time in God's Word. You just said, come to Jesus. You had a come to Jesus moment, but you haven't done anything. Back in the, I want to say, 90s, there was a radical Christianity movement. Everybody remember to get radically saved, have a radical experience, be radical for Jesus. And I'm going, what? What does that mean? How about get saved and grow? What happened to that movement? What happened to spending time in God's Word? They wanted everything to be instantaneous. I guess it came out with, I guess we could have renamed it the microwave Christian movement. You know, put 1 minute and you get your popcorn, 1 minute you get your Christian. But that came because people would get saved and people would say also automatically, oh, you came, you've been here for a month, you've been baptized, whatever, now can you teach a Sunday school class? You're not growing in there. You know, you're giving somebody that's, you know, a babe in Christ the ability to run with other babes kind of thing. And that just breeds what? Baby Christians. So, which is interesting because the next point I put down is when one purposes to place the Lord, to please the Lord, he takes one that is dried up, even parched, and the Lord turns that life into a blessing and gives him joy and makes him productive. Listen, we are told as believers to produce fruit. And you can't sit there and say, fruit, fruit, fruit. We're allowing the Spirit and His Word to fill us, and the fruit just comes. You want to see people's lives? Spend time in God's Word. Live and understand what God has for you, and the fruit will come. People automatically want to look for fruit the second they start, oh, I've been in God's Word and praying for 3 weeks now. Okay. I don't know what it takes. I don't know how long it takes. Everybody's different, but spend time in God's Word and let God produce that fruit. It's interesting because it says here that the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord. I think that's one of Isaiah's favorite words, glory. 37 times Isaiah uses the word glory. Now just think about that for a second. If you're hanging on to word, you've got to do it for a reason. See, because Isaiah has seen the glory of the Lord. When Isaiah stood before the Lord, the first thing he said is, woe is me, I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. When you stand face to face with the Lord, hey, you got me taping. Throw it. I think an iPad's really good when it's tossed like a frisbee. It's easy. There's a button that says power. That's scary. I heard my voice coming off my daughter's iPad. Okay. You are not allowed electronic toys anymore, young lady. So we were talking about Isaiah's use of the word glory. Just think about that for a minute. When you're hung on to a word and you see the glory of God in everything, can we see the glory of God in everything? And that's pretty hard. Because there's some things out there that are plumb just ugly. I saw a bug the other day walking, and Mike got a Google phone. Anybody got? Pixels are great. You go down, you take a picture of it, and you press a little button, and it tells you what it is. Okay? Yeah, seriously. It's like, this is technology on steroids. You know, you take a picture of something, okay, click. It's brown recluse spider. Ooh! Kill it! So I picked a picture of this ugly-looking bug, and it said some kind of water beetle, and I'm going, it's in the middle of the street. And I said, it's ugly. I said, wait a minute, God designed that ugly thing. And it really took me back because I got to play pastor now. And I got to say, why did God create that? He had a reason for that. He had a purpose and a design for that. It just didn't evolve. God's great because he made that bug and he put it in my way in the road and I didn't step on it. I just walked around and said, you'll find your way, little bug. I don't know where it came from. But I'm just saying, you look at things and can you look at them and see God's glory? Do you know what it takes to make a bug? I have no idea. But God did it from nothing. Kind of get the aspect that what Isaiah's looking at. So God, Isaiah's looking at man and creation and seeing the very glory of God. He cannot look at things and not see God's glory. Isn't that crazy? I mean, how many of us do that? For instance, go to Isaiah chapter 4. I just want to show you something real quick. Two places. Isaiah chapter 4. So I want you, remember, 37 times this is just a vignette, just two verses we're going to look at. Well, three verses. Sort of. It will be quick. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2 says, in that day, talking about the day we're talking about, probably the kingdom age, the branch of the Lord, we know this is the Lord, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Drop down in verse 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and by the brightness of the flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. So, again, this theme of glory. Go to chapter 40, since we were close there a few minutes ago. Chapter 40, and we'll be there in a few weeks, and this changes the whole tenure of the conversation. Chapter 40, verse 5. And this is prophecy of Christ's first coming. Some of this is from 40 to 66, Christ's first and second coming. Chapter 40, verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is going to actually happen where everybody will see the very glory of the Lord as it's revealed. A picture of that was the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus took his sarcophagus, his casing, and pulled it apart, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. One more, Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And you could do this. Go to a concordance, look up glory, find out where it is in Isaiah, and do all this searching yourselves. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But, you know, I got to say this nicely, so y'all are going to laugh anyway. It doesn't matter how it's. Somebody really ought to study the buts of Scripture. Because that's the important part. You ever talk to somebody? And they'll be talking to you, hi, neighbor, how you doing? I really like you. But, and the second that but comes up, you know that everything before that meant what?
Nothing.
Meant nothing. It's what's coming now. But your dog has been in my yard. You need to get rid of your dog. You know, kind of thing. So something's coming up. So when you see the but in Scripture, you got to say, what's coming up? But the Lord will rise upon you and His glory will appear upon you. The but is so much greater than what was before. Kind of get the picture of that? I think it's fantastic as we look at these things and see these things. Go back to Isaiah 35. Yeah, well, God makes mistakes. Well, actually it says nations, though, which is fine. I mean, the idea is the ethnos, the whole, everything will come to Him. God's going to be a magnificent bug light, right? He's going to bring all to Him. It's crazy. Think about that, too. Because it's His glory that attracts those people. So back to Isaiah 35, verse 3 and 4. It starts with, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Now, let me kind of give you a picture of what's going on in the time of Isaiah and what's happening with the Assyrians. First of all, when it talks about encourage the exhausted, I don't know if anybody has a different translation. The word for exhausted, I believe, is in the side column. In the side column, it says slack hands. We have a thing in sports, and I don't know how much you've ever watched sports, when a guy's like this, bent over, his hands on his hips, and he's breathing hard, you know he's about done. So if you're playing football, you say, run at that guy because he's exhausted. So the idea is slack hands, breathing hard, beat up from the no ability really to go on, and they need encouragement to go on. They're not able to lift themselves up, get themselves going. It could be a sign of feared and scared, as most people were in the time of Isaiah. They were so debilitated by the Assyrians' possible invasion. They were trying everything. And next week we'll really get into what they did, which was kind of crazy. But they were basically so worn out they couldn't even lift their hands. You ever done a lot of work one day and you just say, oh, I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm not going to lift my hands, you know, kind of thing. I'm so tired. You ever been? That's how I wanted to get you. Once you get a picture of that. Then it says strengthen the feeble. Feeble have to do with older people that are sometimes feeble and they walk and their knees slam together. That's the idea you should get out of that. They're hopeless and helpless. They're very feeble. They're scared so much their knees are about to buckle. So we got both these ideas going on. And here we have a picture of what people are like. And there are times when God's people are just plumb exhausted and plumb feeble. Yet God encourages and God strengthens in whatever circumstance He finds them in. So this is something for us. Whatever circumstance you're in, God can help. Doesn't matter. You say, no, God doesn't know what I'm going through. Really? Really? I'm going to say something as nice as I can to everybody in this room. There's nothing you're ever going to go through or have gone through that somebody else hasn't already beat you to it. Because we're what you call common ordinary people, and common ordinary people have common ordinary things happen. And I've sat around in a room with a bunch of guys, and they'll one-up you with stories all day long. Well, you don't know what my parents went through. They were this, and we had to eat out of cotton gins and, you know, all this goofy thing. And the other guy says, well, you don't know what we had to do. We had to actually push all the way up the hill, all both ways to school. Kind of. And they go through all these different things, and all they're doing is fighting with stories, saying, y'all have the same stories. It's all the same. It's just different things. And you're trying to one-up each other when you all have something that is common. And what we have in common is we always have go through times where we need encouragement and strengthening, and the Lord is the one who provides it. Which is interesting, because it comes up to this part where Isaiah says that he needs to encourage and strengthen the people, and then it goes right into verse 4 where it says, say to those anxious of heart, take courage and fear not. So you're anxious, so you have an exhausted, feeble, anxious heart. Take courage. Take courage. The Lord will strengthen you, but don't stop there, because this is what happens. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and recompense of God will come, and He will save you. Now, here's why this is put there. Because what's happening to Israel right now in the book of Isaiah, they're about to be attacked by murderous thugs. Assyria is a nasty army, and they'll do things like politically correct. They were a politically correct nation. They'd come in and try and make negotiations to say, why don't you just give up now while you got a chance? We won't do it. Just give up. Put things down. And if you pay us a little, mafia money, mafia come in and say, give us protection money. And nothing will happen to you. And you're right. They're right. Nothing will happen to you except the mafia will be back, next week for more protection money. We could put it this way. They were the mafia of the Middle East. Okay? And we'll see next week what they do to Israel. And will Israel pay the protection money? But when these things are going on, God says, I'm the one that's going to have a day of vengeance. I'm the one that's going to give recompense, and I will save you. And here's the thing. Can you trust God? This has been the whole discussion all through Isaiah. Can you trust God or trust this? And I'm going to say this as nicely as I can. You're going to trust something. We are built, as God has designed us, to trust something. I got to admit, I don't know if this is a confession or not. You all don't look like priests or anything, but I'm going to confess. I watched some of the debate last night. The commercials killed me more than the debate. They had a guy come on that said, I'm an atheist, and I'm happy to be an atheist. I'm talking with him. He says, I'm happy to be an atheist. I go, for today. He goes, I'm proud that I can be stand up for a free America and not have religion today, because this guy's going to fry one day. I'm looking at a guy that's happy that he's going straight to hell. And he even said at the very end, but I'm not afraid where I'm going because there is no hell. Write me a letter from there. That's what I said. I was yelling at the TV. Liz isn't home, so I can do stupid things. Okay? But think, what is his perspective? His faith is his belief that he's right. That's his faith is in himself. He is his only God. And he believes that his anti-religion stand, his anti-God stand, his anti-hell stand is right for now. And he wants to take other people with him. And God says that's damnable. Jesus says that in Sermon on the Mount. I said it real quick. You see where I'm going? And when we see these things, we don't realize that God will, I don't know how to make that word really big, God will save them. God will. So if you were to ask somebody today, and somebody would say, what's God's will? God's will is to deliver Israel and bring them into the proper place in the kingdom. How will that sell in today's market? It's terrible, but that's what the Bible says. We got to face up to that's what happens. So when we're in a struggle, let's bring it down to our level. We're in a struggle. Do you know God's with us? And he will destroy the enemies. It's as simple as that. I look at it like this. If God dates the big things right, the small things are nothing. You understand? So when I look in the Old Testament and God moved the Red Sea, that was pretty difficult. My Red Sea's easy. Your Red Sea's easy. So when we look at these things, Israel is weak and feeble and exhausted. They're at a place that they need to take courage. And where do they find their courage in? Can they find their courage in the foreign entities that they've made alliances with? No. Here's what they're going to realize. They're going to realize, they didn't realize in Isaiah's time, they'll realize sooner or later, that they're in a helpless situation and they've got to call upon the Lord. And that will happen. And we should be strengthened by God's word daily because the road was paved for us by Isaiah telling us what would get them through. So the third picture we have that's given just quickly is the in verse 4, the anxious heart, a racing heart kind of idea. Because the ruthless late nations wanted to kill them. And it's interesting. What does Isaiah do? In today's day and age, Isaiah would have a cell phone and send an emoji out. I don't know what the emoji would look like. I was trying to picture what it would look like. He would say, take courage and strengthen, but here's how you do it. He wouldn't just say, take courage in what you do. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, I'll pray for you? And I don't know how to take that sometimes, because I love when believers pray for each other. I do. But sometimes you don't need a prayer. You just need somebody to hold the steering wheel kind of thing, kind of idea. You get what I'm saying? So here's what he says. He says the cure is in the Word of God, and only change can come by the Word of God. So the promise in verse 4 is God comes to you. That's what he says. It says at the end of that verse, he says, but he will save you. God's coming in that direction. God's reaching them where they're at to save them. They don't have to move towards him. They don't have to change being feeble and exhausted and have an anxious heart. God will reach to where they're at and save them. So let's look at verses 5 through 7. And I called it salvation in a millennium, but it's not the plan of salvation. We know what saves us, right? Nothing's going to change that. But this will get them that. This is, and remember, there's a small vein running through Isaiah where God has kind of cursed them and saying that they're blind and they can't see and they ears are deaf and they can't hear. And this is the kind of thing. So this is repeated often, not only here, but in Matthew and in Romans, it's repeated. So we got to ask ourselves in verses 5 and 6 where it says, but then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap with like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. We'll just stop there for right now. Is this physical healing or spiritual renewal? We got to ask ourselves, which one is it? And somebody would inevitably say, can it be both? Well, it can be, but we got to ask ourselves what it is. See, in Isaiah, often, I believe hearing and seeing deal with spiritual that is reflected in the physical. Kind of get what I'm saying? So when Jesus comes and he gives sight to the blind, remember, and he opened up, that was the thing John wanted to know, are you really the Messiah? And he says, tell John, to John's disciples, he says, tell John, the blind have sight, the deaf have hearing, and there's one more, something has understanding. I can't remember what the other one is. And that's, he's quoting Isaiah 35, verse 6, 5 and 6. And you got to say, well, why is he saying that, not going to the rest of it? And why isn't he dealing with a spiritual healing? Well, what's happening is he's going through, he's healing, he's doing miraculous things to be indicative of what he could do spiritually to this nation. You get it? The spiritual side has to be a choice of the person. So if I'm physically blind, and he heals me from my blindness, my physical problem's gone, but I still have a spiritual problem, and I have to have a what? Realize that this is Jesus' moment and change my mind about who he is. We see that through all the Gospels. When Jesus, and we'll deal with that when we get to the parts on his healing. So it's usually both. But as we look at this in the millennial kingdom, the true values are coming out that will be appreciated. So we're talking millennial kingdom, and here's what's going to happen. Eyes that have never seen truth, see it. Ears that have never responded to the Lord, hear and respond. That'll be a beautiful place to be. They were all, according to the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, everyone will know the Lord. Everyone will know the Lord. That means everyone will have a relationship with the Lord, or if you're not saved, you at least know where he is and who he is. There's no denial of that. And in verse 6b, which he stops at, when he quotes, whenever this is quoted, it stops in verse 6b. But B says, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The results of the fall are gone. Think about this for a minute. What happened at the fall was egregious to where we are today. Think of that. If we look around us, we can see results of the fall. It's a good witness thing. You stand over there with somebody and look at the ground, since we're talking about ground, and say, weed. Somebody's got to pull that weed. You want to pull that weed? Anybody want to pull that weed? Because the weed says what? Sin crept into my yard. Daggone it. How do I get rid of that weed? Well, we got to fight it with killers and stuff to murder it. And then what happens after you finally eradicate? What happens? What happened? I can't. What? They're all over the place, right? So when you deal with this, this is the results of sin. Because he says, well, now, Adam, you really have to work. Instead of being productive and working by reaping fruit and harvesting, you're going to have to work the land because it's not going to give you what you want to give it unless you work it. And some of you that have done any farming in your yard, not me, not happening. I killed 3 tomato plants this year and a squash plant. It was easy. All I did was put it in the ground and it, boom. And I went away for 3 days. It died. I found it's easier to get a tomato, go into the store. Somebody else did the hard work. But what you look at is the results of sin. So we have as a small vignette of what was to come of, and I think when we see John the Baptist even asking what proof of that, he said, here's a small vignette of what Jesus is doing in answer to these prophecies, because all through the book of Isaiah, they've been blinded. Not only, and we have to say, just spiritually, because not everybody in Israel is walking around groping in the dark. But they've been blinded. But pictures of that were people that were blind and couldn't hear. And the physical healings that took place were a picture of what would happen totally. So let's finish up with chapter 35. Let's talk about the millennial highway. Now, there's been many songs, pop songs out there about highway. I think the one I can remember most is Ventura Highway, right? By the America. Okay. Dan Peck, the lead singer, is still a good Christian guy. I don't know how good. I don't know if he's still alive, because he's kind of. But he wrote that song. But I don't know if he got it from here, because it says in verse 8, a highway will be there, a roadway. It's not, now, I don't know about you all. I've gone on a lot of highways and parkways, and I've been on parkways that are road, you know, highways. It's whatever. It's confusing. But I want you to understand this. This highway is going to be holiness, and there's going to be people traveling on it. Just think about that for a minute. The picture God's giving us of that extreme understanding of that, the moral condition of this time period, the social condition of this time period, the spiritual condition, all given out there in verses 8, 9, and 10. We have the whole condition of what that millennial kingdom will be. And guess what? The King of Kings is going to be ruling and reigning in that. And the only way of holiness is the way of God, and it gets you to God because God wants holiness. He wants no one unclean on that road. Notice what it says in verse 9, the unclean will not travel on it. So that means during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be people that are what? Not saved. That they're not traveling on a highway. Isn't that nice to have a highway to yourself? No one in the Old Testament gets near to God who was unclean. So if you're unclean in the Old Testament, you could not get close to God. You were not even allowed on the temple proper grounds. You had to get away. And here what it says is, there's a place where the redeemed walk. Verse 9 calls it the redeemed walk. No lion will be there, nor will there be vicious beast to go on it. And I think one of the reasons it says no lion or beast will be there, I think they'll be tame, but what they signify is basically ferocity. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. So not only will it be a place of holiness, it'll be a place of the redeemed. Those that have that have been bought. Those of you that have been on Thursday night, we talked about it last Thursday night in theology class, of being bought off the market. This is the same idea. God has paid the price. He's bought you in the market, taken you out of the market, and pulled you off the shelves. That means He's set you free. Kind of, that's the idea behind redeemed. The Hebrew word here is ga'al, and basically has the idea of a kinsman redeemer. The one that's close to you, the one who's near to you, who has redeemed you, who's paid that price. And if you want to know about those three Greek words, go to last week's class and listen to it online. And the social condition that we see in verse 9 is that the redeemed walk there. And then lastly, not only, it's interesting the words, if we spend time in the words, because he talks about holiness in verse 9. Verse 8, verse 9, he talks about redeemed, and verse 10, he says, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. So Jesus came and he says, I have come not to serve, to be served by men, but to seek and to serve men. He's be that ransom. He's that ransom for many, according to Matthew, Mark 10:45, Matthew. It's locked in there somewhere. So, but verse 10 goes on to say, and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy with their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Imagine that. Imagine that state that will be in a place of total peace, total prosperity. And I'm just talking about money, but things will be prosperous. I don't think money's an issue in the kingdom. A place of everlasting joy, where total joy, where sorrow is not there, and sighing will flee away. Kind of cool, isn't it? And I believe as we look around the room, we could all say we're on a highway to heaven. God's promised us that through His Son, and we have eternal life, and we're just waiting for come quickly, Lord Jesus kind of thing, you know, kind of thing. So, good praise. Good time in this book. I think we get a little picture of what's happening here in these 10 verses. Hopefully and prayerfully, you could look at that. And here's my quest for you, is look at the world with anticipation of what's to come. Learn to see it through God's eyes, the beauty that He has out there, and He's just a taste of what is to come. Lord, we thank You for this time, a blessing that we got together. We opened up our Bibles. We looked at Your Word. We want to see Your glory soon, Lord. As we look at Your Word, we get a little picture of Your glory. As we look at Your creation, we get a little picture of Your glory. As we see each other grow in Christ's likeness, we get a little picture of Your glory. But one day we're going to see the fullness of Your glory, and that day is coming soon. Lord, we pray for it immensely. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace.